Why do we assemble as Christians? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here we see the Hebrew writer discouraging the practice, which was the habit of some, unbelievably, in the first century, of not assembling with the saints, not coming together and worshiping with the church. And why do Christians assemble? This question, or this scripture, raises that question, and it's an interesting question, because there are people in the world who view themselves as Christians and feel no obligation at all to be a part of a church, to attend worship regularly and worship God with the saints. I had a conversation once with a lady whose father was a preacher, in fact, from a denominational church, from what I gathered. But anyway, in a sense, she had some bitterness, some ill will towards quote-unquote organized religion, and she just did not want to have anything to do with a church or a group of people. She said, you know, I can be a Christian and I don't have to worship with anybody. And some people have that attitude. But is that a scriptural attitude? Is that what God would desire? And I bring it up because I'm concerned when I see some of my brethren not attending the services. And it's not my purpose this morning to talk about, you know, should we be there Sunday evening? Should we be there Wednesday evening? I've always felt, and I'll just share with you my personal feelings on that, I've always felt, and I was raised this way, that I should be at all the assemblies of the church when it comes together, whenever I can. There are legitimate reasons for missing, of course, but if I can be here when the church is together, then I should be here. But that's not really what I want to talk about. I want to talk about just the general practice of assembling. I mean, why do we do that? And why is that necessary? Or is it okay to be a Christian and not really be part of any group, or to come to the assemblies, even just coming on Sunday morning, for instance? You know, someone might say, you know, it would have avoided a lot of bickering and arguing and all the dividing and splitting that has happened over the centuries, you know, if Christians just kind of left one another alone, you know. And I think that's why some people are so turned off from being a part of any church or attending worship, because they've seen that and they've personally experienced that in their own lives. And I got the sense from this woman I talked to that one time that's probably what had been her experience. And so she had decided she was not going to associate with any group. But can I do that and be a faithful Christian? Can I be faithful to the Word of God? If that is my belief, and if that is my practice, and if that would be your belief or your practice, I believe that would show a poor understanding of what the true nature of the church is. That the church is a body of people that God has assembled and brought together and reconciled through Christ. And so if I'm not, you know, if I'm willfully refusing to associate with other Christians and not worship with them and not be active in a local church of Christians, then I'm not showing any respect or agreement with what God has done in bringing us together, because I'm willfully separating myself from the body of Christ. Let me explain this in a little bit more detail with you this morning, and hopefully I can do so in a way that will make it understandable. But we know that the word church in the New Testament is translated from a Greek word, ekklesia, and it means called out. And so the church, the body of Christ, the church, the universal church, is itself an assembly of sorts. It's the called out of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we all assemble in one location and worship. Obviously, that's not possible. But we need to understand that, in a sense, the church universal is itself an assembly. It's the called out of God. The Greek word, again, that I mentioned, ekklesia, it comes from the words ek, meaning out, and kaleo, to call. And so literally, the church is the called out of God. It's sometimes translated assembly. It's not particularly a religious word. It's used most of the time in the New Testament in reference to the church, but there are a few places where it's referring to any kind of assembly. For example, in Acts chapter 19 and verses 32 and 39 and 41, it's referring to that crowd that had gathered there in Ephesus who were protesting the preaching of Paul and defending the cultic worship of Diana, the goddess Diana. But anyway, that group was called an assembly. It wasn't a church. They weren't coming together to worship. But that Greek word, ekklesia, is used there to describe what was taking place. And that's all that the word means. And so we can understand how it applies to the church of God. It's an assembly of sorts. It's a gathering of people. It's a calling out of people out of the world. And so given this etymology and usage of the word, it seems natural for the members of the church to come together in local gatherings to worship God, because it's a reflection of this greater congregation or gathering of people to which we've all been added, those who are Christians. Such assemblies reflect that the nature of the church as being the congregation of God, separated from the world unto His divine purpose. God has called us out. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Come out from among them," the Lord says. "Come out from among them and be separate." And so, you know, a gathering of Christians in a local assembly is a reflection of this calling out that God has done. It reveals to the world that there is a church. The world sees people coming together in a particular place to worship God, and there's evidence that there is a church, and maybe they should investigate that for themselves. You know, our assembly should be open to the public. And I know that here we desire and we proclaim that we want people to come to our services, even if they're not Christians or if they don't believe what we believe. We want them to come and to worship and to study with us. And that was Paul's attitude, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 22-24. There he was writing to address some problems in the church in Corinth. And one of the things that was happening was just the disorderliness and the chaotic way of conducting the services that were going on, the assemblies in that church. He was concerned that if unbelievers came in, they would see this and think that, you know, they were crazy or out of their mind, that this was not something worth, you know, being a part of. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 22-24, "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place," so he's talking about the assembly, Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And so Paul's concern was that things be done properly so that if an unbeliever came in, they could learn. They could understand what was happening and perhaps through that experience be convicted and become obedient to God. And certainly we want to conduct our assemblies in a way that when people do come in from the outside, they can understand, and perhaps that opens the door for us to study with them and hopefully convert them. But the point is that our assemblies are there in part so that people in the community can come and worship with us and learn about God. The church is the body of Christ. Many passages that talk about that. One in particular, Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Again, we're talking about the church universal and what its nature is. What is the church? Here Paul says it's one body in Christ. Many members, individual members, but together, collectively, one body in Christ. The church consists of those who are saved. Acts 2 verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so when a person obeys the gospel, he enters into a relationship with God, of course. But he also enters into a relationship with others who've obeyed the gospel. He comes into the body. He is added to the body. And so he comes into this relationship. He's not a Christian all by himself. He's one among many, you see. He's a member of the body of Christ. And so, I as an individual Christian, I'm not the body of Christ. And you as an individual Christian, you're not the body of Christ. And no Christian is. We are members of the one body of Christ. And you may be a hand, or you may be an eye, or you may be an ear. But you're not the body. You're one member of the body. And so it would not be appropriate for me or for you to try to live our lives as Christians without any association with other Christians. To not come in, be part of the assembly, and to not be a part of the church where we live, and to be together, to live our lives in isolation. And I should never think that I don't need other Christians. And one of the blessings of the assembly is when we come together, the mutual edification that we give to each other. And that we need that, all of us. And I should never think, well, you know, I'm a strong Christian and I don't need to be around other Christians. But besides, you know, we start getting into discussions and about the Bible. We start arguing about doctrine and it's so wearisome. I just want to be left alone. I can serve and follow Christ all by myself. And some people feel that way. But the problem is, I'm not recognizing that I am a part of something much bigger than myself. And that places on me obligations and responsibilities that I cannot ignore. And I can never say, like, the hand says to the eye, I have no need of you, or the foot says, or the head says to the feet, I have no need of you. We need one another, because none of us by ourselves is the body, but together we make up the body. And so, God's purpose is for Christians to dwell together in fellowship with one another as one body. no schism, no division, no preference for one another, for one over another, but for all of us to care for each other equally. And so connecting that principle then to the local assembly, we should be able to see that the local assembly is a snapshot of what the whole body is, many members together as one. I'm not saying that the local church is the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. And nor does the body consist of churches. The body consists of members, individual Christians. But what I am saying is that the assembly gives us a real world experience of what it's like to be in the church, the body of Christ, because we're with other Christians, worshiping together and serving God together. And that's why Paul was very critical of the Corinthians, because so much of what was happening in that church didn't reflect this oneness that there should be in the body of Christ. And they had, even their assemblies were in disarray. They were doing so many things wrong. They weren't taking the Lord's Supper together. We read the passage about the tongue speaking, how that was really being emphasized to the exclusion of other gifts. And so people that came in from the outside, there was no interpreter, they could not understand, and they weren't being edified. And just people speaking out of turn. All kinds of things were going on. Abuses, and it was presenting a church that was in disunity, not in unity. And Paul was gravely concerned about this, and especially what outsiders would think if they came into the assembly and saw such a spectacle. But I think we send an equally damaging message when we don't come together at all. And bringing it down to a personal level, what message am I sending if I don't assemble with the saints? What am I saying? Am I not like the eye that says to the hand, I don't need you? What picture am I presenting to the world if I don't come? That I'm an only child? Would they understand from my example that the church is the body of Christ that has many members? When they see me refusing any association of fellowship with other Christians, would they understand the nature of the church from my example? I don't think they would. And so what I'm trying to say is that the assembly, one reason why we assemble is because of the nature of the church itself, that we are a body of people, and therefore we're meant to be together. And even in the Old Testament kingdom prophecies, we see this picture presented to us of people coming together to worship. In Isaiah, as well as Micah, where it says, many shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And I don't believe that this is a prophecy of a local church coming together to worship, but rather the kingdom of God that Christ would establish that would draw people from all nations, both Jew and Gentile, and who would be brought into this body, the church, that Christ would establish. But what I am trying to show is that the attitude of some that says, well, I don't have to assemble with the saints, well, I don't have to be a part of a local church, I can be a Christian by myself, on my own, that attitude is incompatible with what the Scriptures present to us concerning the church. The church is all about people coming together and being together. And how can I respect that if I won't come and be a part of the local assembly? I mean, what is the church if it's not those who are reconciled to God through Christ? and to one another. As he wrote here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the work of God through Christ, he says, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, and how God, through Christ, has reconciled them and brought them together by destroying the thing that caused the enmity between them, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, nailing it to the cross. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And so note that the reconciliation here that he's talking about is twofold. Twofold. Reconciliation between God and man, and reconciliation between men, bringing them together in Christ. Through Christ, we've been reconciled and brought together in one body. And so, it's quite appropriate and natural for us then to have feelings of kinship, love, peace, solidarity with one another, and that we should want to be together, that we should want to be with other Christians where we are, because we're family. And I don't respect that. I don't respect my family nor what God has done in bringing us together if I won't assemble with the saints or be an active part of the church as it exists where I live. For I'm willfully separating myself from others of the same faith that God meant to be together. And consider also what Jesus has done and what he said he was going to do when he was on the earth. That he was the great shepherd, and that he was going to bring all of his sheep together and they would become one flock. In John chapter 10, verse 16, he speaks of other sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Again, I don't respect what Christ has done when I willfully separate from other believers, fellow Christians. So all of these passages show to us the unique nature of the church, that it is one body, one flock, that God has brought together in Christ. And therefore, it's quite aberrant and unnatural for me as a Christian to not want to be with other Christians and not want to worship with them and serve God together. We certainly see many examples of churches, local churches, coming together and assembling in the New Testament. In, for example, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And I know these are all familiar to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18 is another one. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So they were coming together, but they had divisions, and we talked about that earlier, even in their assemblies, and things that they needed to correct. But it just, again, another example of a church coming together. So based on what we've studied this morning, can I as a Christian forsake the assemblies and still be faithful to God? It seems to me that the answer is no. And from what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 10, verse 25, that was the habit of some. But it was aberrant behavior. It was not the norm. He encouraged Christians to assemble, and so should we. And again, when it's not my purpose this morning to address the question about coming on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'd like to see more of us here on those occasions. But I even see some not coming Sunday morning. And there's one in particular, and I'm not going to mention her name. You can ask me after. There's one in particular I haven't seen in a while. And we were talking this morning in our class about things that can lead to sin. Maybe they aren't sin themselves, or maybe they are, but they can lead to sin. And I certainly believe that not coming to the assembly is one of those things that will certainly lead to sin if it's not sin itself, though I do think it is. Because it's just a wedge that Satan drives between you and God. And then once that's done, he starts working on the next wedge. And then the next. And it's not too long before you know it, you're miles apart spiritually from God and from your brethren. And that's why I think it's a very dangerous habit, and I think that's why the Hebrew writer was concerned that the people he was writing to not follow the example of some and forsake the assembly. And I think it's a very dangerous habit to get into, of not being with Christians on at least on the Lord's Day and worshiping together. Let me just give you some final thoughts, some practical things that we should think about. The assembly should be special to us. I hope we understand that, given the nature of the church as being the called out of God and the local assembly imitating or being a sample, if you will, of this great congregation or assembly that we are a part of. And so the assembly should be very special to us. It should not be a chore or a burden to come to services. It should be something that, you know, should be the highlight of our week and be the thing that we desire most of all, to be with the saints and to worship God. It shouldn't be thought of as just another activity in a whole week of activity. It concerns me when I hear brethren missing the assembly, even missing Sunday morning when most of us are here, because, well, they went camping this weekend, or they had this activity to do, or they went to do that. It's like the assembly is just one of a whole bunch of activities. And what am I going to do this Sunday? Am I going to go to church, or am I going to go play golf? The assembly isn't just a hobby or an activity. It's where we come together as God's people to worship our Savior and to remember Him. And so all of those other things, they shouldn't be thought of as being on the same level. And it should never even enter our minds to consider or weigh, what am I going to do today? Today is the Lord's Day. Am I going to come and worship, or am I going to go do something else? There should be just one activity that we think of when we think of the Lord's Day, and that's coming together to worship God. It's not a social gathering. And we don't come together just to talk and to catch up. And we used to do this, and I would just personally, me speaking personally, I kind of like to see us resume this practice. But between the class period and the worship service, even before the announcer got up to give the announcements, the signal was given, and we all sat down, and we had a minute or so of just quiet time, even before the person giving the announcements got up in the pulpit. There's one thing that does concern me, and again, I'm thinking about what someone from the outside who's not a member of the church might think if they came into our assembly just seconds before we're starting and we're still scurrying around and talking and saying hello and catching up on everybody's what's happening. Is that telling people why we're here? The correct reason why we're here. There's certainly lots of time to do that after and in other settings not connected to the worship service. But we want people from the world who might come in to have the impression that these people are here to worship God. They're serious about that. So that's just something to think about. But it's certainly not a social gathering. We don't come together like we might at a meal, let's say, or some other event that we've planned outside the assembly. It's certainly something that we should prepare for. I think it's a good habit to get into getting to bed at an early enough time on Saturday evening so that you feel rested Sunday morning and you're alert and ready to come and worship and to prepare your mind and your heart spiritually to come together. And you'll have to decide what might be appropriate or helpful for you. Again, I'll just share with you my own personal habits. You know, I've always tried to do some reading, Bible reading in the morning, or listen to a sermon, or just do something connected with worship by myself. It helps me to get ready. It's when I've not done that, when I've been busy listening to just the radio or watching the news on TV or doing something else, I just don't seem to be in the right frame of mind. But that's me. You have to decide what's going to help you. But I do think it's important to be prepared to worship. And it's certainly something that we should encourage each other to come. And we need to be mindful of people who we haven't seen in a while and reach out to them. And it should be something that we are inviting the lost to come and visit. As we noted earlier, Paul wanted people who came in who weren't believers, who didn't know God, who might come into the assembly, that he wanted them to be edified and to learn something that would help them, hopefully, to obey the truth. And that needs to be our desire in coming together to worship and to be thinking about those people that we know that we could invite so that they could come and hear the gospel. So those are my remarks for this morning. I hope we'll have a greater appreciation for the assembly, and that will make it our commitment to be here and to worship together and to invite others to come and participate. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we certainly want you to feel welcome in our assembly. And we hope that the things that we've done this morning that you've seen for yourself are according to God's Word, for that is our desire. And if you have questions or want to talk about that further, we can do that with you. But if you're a believer, if you, at this point in your life, you are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you have not obeyed Him, then we want to give you this opportunity to do that, to repent of your sins and to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. And so we've selected a song to invite you to do that and give you that opportunity. And if that's your need this morning, then will you please come as we stand and as we sing.